All right, well, we are in, also, Bob, you can turn this down just a tad. We are continuing in our series through the book of John, and this morning our message is John 7:25 to chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to jump right into the passage this beautiful, lovely morning, so I invite you all to follow along on the screen, or you can open up your Bibles or your phone to John chapter 7, verse 25. And this is pretty long, but it's reading out of the NIV version for this morning. So starting verse 25, John chapter 7. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks?" What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." They all went home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the word this morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here together, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will open up our ears, open up our eyes and our hearts to hear from you this morning, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, Lord. And Lord, that this message would minister to us, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would come and would bring rivers of living water, Lord Jesus, to each and every one of us, that the water of life, Lord, would flow through us, Lord, this morning. It refresh us and restore us. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. All right, well, we're going on quite a journey this morning. So this is a really long passage. Unfortunately, I'm not really going to get to the very, very end of that portion, but I will get to most of this passage. And so here Jesus is teaching in the temple courts in Jerusalem during one of the main festivals in the Jewish calendar, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a seven-day harvest celebration focusing on the theme of restoration. And we can't spend, we could spend this whole morning talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a pretty interesting festival. But mainly this festival was the last of three annual pilgrimages that the Jews would take to Jerusalem. And so this took place around the end of the fall, or around the fall, I think it was, middle of fall, harvest time. And all Jewish men were required to attend this festival. So the city, if you can picture, was lively, it was full, it was bustling with people and caravans and children running around, and there was lots of noise and excitement. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, the religious rulers and Pharisees were trying to find a way to kill him, and they were evidently spreading their intentions throughout the city. So the crowd listening to Jesus was very divided. And many believed Jesus because of the miracles and the signs that he did, but some did not. And those who did not believe were arguing about how the Messiah would appear, saying in verse 27, "We know where this man comes from, but when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Well, there was a popular belief that the Messiah would just appear out of nowhere. But everybody knew, you know, where Jesus was from. So Jesus responded to this argument by saying in verse 28, "You know where I'm from, but I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true." And I love this. "You do not know him, but I know him." So notice this. Jesus is very sly in his response, and actually he's pretty sarcastic. He's quite sarcastic. And so, did you catch the sarcasm here? He kind of confirms that indeed they don't know where the Messiah comes from because they don't know God. And if they really knew God, then they would have recognized that he was from God and sent by God. And it's interesting that the Jewish scripture experts, the ones who were supposed to know God the most, did not actually know God at all. But you know, they took offense at his response, and they tried to arrest him. Jesus' response here is actually a common theme in the book of John, you may have noticed up to this point, regarding who he is and where he is from. And this was something that Jesus was telling his listeners over and over again, and we saw that, you know, coming up to this point in John. And that is, if you do not know and follow me, then you do not know and follow God. If you don't know and follow Jesus, then you don't know or follow God. So this world, and especially our culture, has so many beliefs about who God is. And there's a prevalent belief that maybe even some of you might have had at one point, or maybe you still have this belief, that God can be known in all religions of the world. Well, no. Actually, God cannot be known through all of the religions of the world. Don't be deceived. There is only one way that God can be known, and that is through Jesus. There's one way that God can be known. It's through Jesus. If you want to know God, come to Jesus. If you're looking for God, don't expect him to appear to you except through Jesus. If you're ignoring Jesus, but still looking for God, don't expect to find God. If you want to know God, come to Jesus. And if you want to help people find God, who should we help them find? Jesus, right, amen. You're awake this morning. So Jesus' response was something the religious leaders had heard him say before. And they understood that he was implying that he was God and equal with God. So they wanted to arrest him and have him killed. And at the same time, Jesus' popularity was growing with the crowd, and the Pharisees, they heard the crowd whispering, could this be the Messiah? So the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. But Jesus spoke, this is where the story gets interesting. Jesus spoke in a mesmerizing way that really disarmed the temple guards and left them dumbfounded. And we see later how the temple guards were disarmed by Jesus when they went back to the religious rulers without Jesus. So put your finger on verse 33 if you're following along and skip down to verse 45 to see what happened to the temple guards or how the temple guards responded. So when they came back without Jesus, the chief priests and the Pharisees asked them, why didn't you bring Jesus in? And they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. So what is it that Jesus said that just kind of left them at a loss? We'll go back to verse 33. Jesus told them, I am with you for only a short time. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So what Jesus is implying is that he is actually the one with true authority over the temple. And the physical presence of God is here in this temple right now through Jesus, but won't be for long. And the time has not yet come. They came to arrest him. The time's not yet come, but when it does, Jesus will give his life and go back to the Father on his own authority. And God's presence, or the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel, means God with us. The Messiah, God's presence, will no longer be found or approached in this temple. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more. I think it is interesting that Jesus would say this to the temple guards. So who were the temple guards? You guys know who the temple guards were? The temple guards were three priests and 21 Levites. So the Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they who were specifically selected by God to have responsibility for different aspects of temple worship. That's who the Levites were. So if today's church was in the second temple era, Tim and Elaine, they're not here this morning, but myself, Yam, Haley, just about anyone, John, anyone who officially serves the church worship services in a supportive or administrative role would have all been from the tribe of Levi. A Levite, that's the way it worked back then. So the temple guards were Levites who strictly watched over each of the entrances to the temple, the gates to the courts, and the chambers of sacrifice, including the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence resided. As well, they held the keys to the temple for the chief priests and Pharisees. So, but they only held the keys, they were key keepers. They didn't really have the right to the keys, but they held the keys. And because they were strictly under the authority of these leading officials. So anytime the leading officials would come for the keys, they would have to surrender the keys immediately. That's the only reason why they had the keys. So these guards, as Levites, would have been, you know, pretty serious about their roles and I think very, very sincere, believing that they guarded the gates leading to the very presence of God. I mean, you know, if anyone knew where to go find God, it was the temple guards, right? Had to have been. And so I imagine they were kind of like the information desk of the temple during the festival seasons. You know, so imagine this. You're on a really, just picture this with me if you can. You're on a very, very long journey to Jerusalem. With your sacrificial lamb or your turtle doves in tow, you've got a caravan, you've got your kids, your relatives, family. You've gone through deserts maybe. You've gone over mountains. You're coming down mountains. You've gone through valleys. You've gone through rivers. You know, you've had to stop by the lakes a few times. And you finally reach the temple gate with its towering arches and expansive courts. And, you know, and there's hundreds or maybe even thousands of people there, and it's just a bustle of activity and trying to see, and you can't see more than three people in front of you, and you're confused, and you're like, where do I go? What should I do? So what do? You go to the temple guard and you say, hey, I've brought my sacrifices to God. Where do I go? And the temple guard points and says, God is that way. Maybe they didn't actually do that, but you know, if you needed to find the way to God's presence, the temple guards would be the people to go to. And you know, I bet they weren't near as scary or intimidating as the Pharisees, I would imagine. So back to the scripture, I really believe that Jesus was speaking to the hearts of these temple guards in a very warm and soothing way. Why do I say that? They came to arrest him, but they were disarmed. And I think they're coming into the presence of God, into Jesus's presence, Emmanuel, God with us. This conflicted with their own self-understanding of how they understood their roles and what they were supposed to do as temple guards. They were in charge of guarding the way to the presence of God. So they were left confused by their encounter, I believe, with God's presence outside of where they thought God's presence remained, was in the Holy of Holies. And I think they felt the authoritative presence of God in their spirit when they approached Jesus. And Jesus' authority over the temple guards, it reached over the authority of the Pharisees and the chief priests. So Jesus' words had a soothing yet authoritative effect on them. Essentially, Jesus told them in verse 33, so remember, Jesus is speaking to the temple guards, this part, and also to the people, but mainly to the temple guards. And you know, and so I think he was doing this. I am with you for a short time. You know, he may have had his hand on one of the shoulders of the temple guards, but the time is coming when you won't be able to point people to God's presence in this temple anymore. And when you look for the Messiah, you won't find him. You won't be able to go where he is. So what Jesus is saying here, it's laying the foundation for the key verse of this passage, which is coming up here about rivers of living water. Now the Levites, they truly believed and knew that the temple was where God's presence resided, and they guarded it like their life depended on it. And Jesus was letting them know that soon this was not going to be the case, that because of his coming as the Messiah, God's presence residing in a single temple in Jerusalem was soon to become a thing of the past. And I think it's awesome that Jesus let the Levites know this way, even though they didn't catch it, they didn't get it initially. So for me, the Levites, maybe for some of you too, the Levites have always held a special place in my heart. If you ever get a chance to do a study on the Levites in the Old Testament, I would really encourage you to do that, especially if you love worship or if you love serving the church. Study the Levites. I have always felt a special connection to the Levites as a worship leader. And I think the Levites also held a dear place in Jesus' heart. And we'll see more of how Jesus disarmed the temple guards in this next passage. So we finally come to the climax, the main part of the story for this morning. So a quick recap for how we got to this point. Jesus, again, he's teaching in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. He's in the temple courts. Crowds of people are listening to him, but they are divided. The religious authorities are looking for opportunities to arrest Jesus, have him killed. Jesus gives some responses that assert his authority as equal with God, claiming that the Father has sent him as the Messiah, and he will soon return to the Father. The religious authorities send the temple guards, who are from the tribe of Levi, to arrest him, which they don't. And now verse 37. So this is reading from verse 37. Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the festival and says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. All right, just to clean a couple things up here real quick, just to clarify, Jesus was glorified after he went up into heaven, and it was after Jesus ascended, after his resurrection, after he ascended into heaven, that the Holy Spirit came to us. Okay, so now this teaching from Jesus, how many of you feel this? It might feel like it just sort of pops up randomly out of the middle of nowhere. You're reading along and all of a sudden, boom, here's this thing from Jesus about rivers of living water, and you're like, huh? Wait a second. So if you didn't really catch the interaction between Jesus and the Levite temple guards, you know, then of course this is going to look kind of strange. But the truth is that everything that Jesus said in this passage is interconnected, and it points to how God will lay to rest the old way of worship centered in a temple, a single temple in Jerusalem, for a new thing that he will do through Jesus, the Messiah, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So there are contrasts that are brought about by Jesus' words here, contrasting with different parts of the story that we've been going through this morning, and I don't have time to go through all the contrasts, but the main contrast I want to point out this morning is how Jesus, in fact, I would encourage you to go through that passage and look at the different contrasts. It's kind of interesting. You'll see quite a few. But the main contrast is how Jesus contrasts the physical with the spiritual. So if you notice in the book of John, up to this point, Jesus is constantly speaking in terms of spiritual realities that contrast with what we see physically. And, you know, one of Jesus's missions in coming to us is to help us see with spiritual eyes. Jesus's mission in coming to us is to help us see that which is of God, but that we cannot see with our own eyes. That's his mission still to this day. And he often uses physical things as forms for spiritual realities. So he would speak of himself as the bread of heaven. You remember that? We went through that in John. And he would say things like, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He's not talking physically here. He's talking spiritually. Whoever eats bread, physical bread, will hunger again. But whoever eats bread from heaven, spiritual bread, will never hunger again. He called himself the door, not a physical door, a spiritual door. The way to heaven, this word, the way, it can also be translated as road. So the road to heaven, not a physical road, obviously, a spiritual road to heaven, that is Jesus. The good shepherd, not a physical shepherd that's out in the pastures with sheep, sleeping all night out in the green outback. But the good shepherd, a spiritual shepherd, right? For us, spiritually. He uses water as an analogy a couple of times, saying that whoever drinks the water that he gives will never thirst again. Again, it's not physical water. It is spiritual water. And he spoke in parables that were rich with physical analogies, physical comparisons, describing or contrasting spiritual realities. That's how Jesus spoke. And I personally believe that everything on this earth and every experience that we have is a form that points to some kind of spiritual reality. So I'm certain that everything that happens and everything that we see in this world exists for the purpose of helping us grasp spiritual realities. And this is, I'm talking down to earth. I'm not talking like X-Files, you know, weird things way out there. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way that this world is built, I believe, is in such a way that everything in some way points us to a spiritual reality, either by contrast or by correlation. I believe it's just the way it is. And the problem is that we just don't see it. We don't see it. And Jesus came to help us see the world the way that God sees the world. And the problem is that we are a lot like the people who are confused about Jesus' words here. Most of us are too caught up, myself included, with the physical world, with things around us, with being concerned about our family, with being concerned about the things that happen, our responsibility, the stuff that we have to take care of each and every day. We're caught up with that, and we don't see the spiritual realities happening behind the things that are happening in our lives. And I remember when I was missionary in Thailand, I was talking to a motorcycle taxi driver about God and sharing the gospel with him, and he wouldn't believe me. And he just kept patting his stomach, saying, God can't fill my stomach. And he's like, you know, I have to be the one to fill my stomach. God's not going to do that for me. And yeah, of course, you know, you do have to reach out and grab that delicious morsel of food and put it in your mouth and chow it down. That's the reality. But look at what Jesus is saying here. What is he saying? He wants us to open our spiritual eyes and see that that's not what life is all about. And the problem is most of the time we think that that is what life is all about. But it's not. There's much more to life than that. So will you pray this little prayer with me really quick? I'm not done yet. Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, help me see the world through your eyes. Lord, help me see the world through your eyes. Help us to see the world through your eyes, Lord. Help us to see all of the things that you are teaching us, Lord, through the things that happen in our lives, Lord. Even the littlest things, I believe you have something that points us to you, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see that, Lord. Amen. We see that in this story, Jesus was using everything that was happening during the festival and in the temple courts to reveal true spiritual realities. And during this festival, on the last day, the priest would pour bowls of water. Okay, let me explain this to you. So the Feast of Tabernacles, water was actually a pretty big part of the Feast of Tabernacles. So each and every day, bowls of water would be brought into the temple. And so on the last day, the priest would take the bowls of water that were brought into the temple and would pour the water out over the altar, and a great procession would circle around it seven times. And this was done partly because they believed that the Messiah would come and provide water and manna like Moses. And this belief actually came from writings that the rabbis had called the rabbinic text. Okay, so back in those days, in the old days, they had their holy scriptures, which was the Old Testament, of course, back then, the Hebrew scriptures. And then they had what was pretty much like a commentary called the rabbinic text. So it was kind of like a handbook for priests. And in this commentary, it said this, and it referenced Joel 3:18. So the commentary said this, referencing Joel 3:18, as the former Redeemer, that's Moses, made a well to rise, so will the latter Redeemer, that's the Messiah, bring up water, as it is stated, and this is the reference to Joel 3:18, the Hebrew scriptures, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. A fountain, that's the Holy Scriptures right there, shall come forth of the house of the Lord, which is the temple. The house of the Lord is the temple. A fountain will come forth from the temple and will water the valley. This is what they were expecting from the Messiah. They were expecting a great river of water flowing from the temple, and they celebrated this every year. But they were looking at it with physical eyes. You know, they may have thought it would be a mystical type of thing. Who knows? But Jesus was there at that point in time, and he was pointing to this water procession, I would imagine, happening in the temple, probably at that very moment. Maybe it already happened, or maybe it was about to happen. And he was saying, come to me and drink. I am the one who provides rivers of living water, which will come by the Holy Spirit within you. You see that? This saying would have really shaken the religious rulers and their traditions, because they would have clearly seen and understood Jesus' references to rivers of living water as temple language and as messianic language. You don't say that those kinds of things unless you're talking specifically about the temple and about the Messiah. And that's how they would have seen that. That's why they wanted to kill him. Jesus was using temple language. And that temple language, the picture they would have had in their mind was referring to Ezekiel's temple and probably the Garden of Eden as well, from which rivers flowed to bring life to the land all around. And this is where it gets really interesting. So let's look at Ezekiel's vision of the temple. If you guys aren't familiar, we're going to turn to this and look at this vision. This is so good. This is such good stuff. And it really helps us to understand more, I think, give us a greater depth of what Jesus is talking about here. So in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel is shown a temple with water coming out from under the entrance of the temple on several sides, and starting at verse 3. So this is straight from, you can turn to it if you want, Ezekiel 47, verse 3. As the man, that's the man who was showing Ezekiel the temple, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Okay, a cubit is from the tip of your hand, of your finger, if you go like this, the tip of your fingers to your elbow. So that's about what a cubit is. So if you think of 1,000 cubits, go like this 1,000 times, and you're probably out in the woods somewhere. And so he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was ankle deep. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off another 1,000, led me through water that was up to my waist. You kind of figure where this is going. Measured off another 1,000. And now it was a river that had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. Very interesting river flowing from one source, getting larger and deeper like that. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the Dead Sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. That which is dead is made alive." The Dead Sea is dead to this day because of the salt. It's impossible to make that sea alive. But here he says, "That which is dead becomes fresh, becomes alive. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Where the river flows, everything will live. Where the river flows, everything will live." Think of this passage in spiritual terms, not physical terms. Spiritual terms, not physical terms. So we have Jesus pairing temple language with both himself and, I hope you guys get this, whoever believes in him. So what he is saying in this passage is that the time is coming when God's temple, with rivers of living water flowing from it, it will not be an earthly temple in Jerusalem like you guys are expecting. But God's presence will reside within every believer. The Holy Spirit will be the rivers of living water flowing from within every single believer. Isn't that good news? And Jesus said, anyone who is thirsty is invited to come to that river. Not just the Levites, not just the Jews, not just those who perform all the right ceremonies, but anyone, not just those who are called, anyone. And this would have been mind-blowing for the first century Jew. They didn't see it that way. They were looking through physical eyes and not spiritual eyes. So if we look at verse 35, just before this passage, the Jews were confused about Jesus' earlier statement to the temple guards, saying, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go and teach the Greeks?" Again, remember, Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms that provide the true meaning to what's happening in the physical. So I'm going to repeat again what he means here. The time is coming where God's presence and the Messiah will not be found in this temple. Instead, the Holy Spirit will reside in whoever believes in Jesus. And yeah, that includes the Greeks. And it did include the Greeks, right? We all know the history, right? We know what happened after this story. We're watching it from afar in the future. But think of how this would have looked for them at the time that it was spoken. So my friends, we are, and you know this, we are in that time right now. Amen? Jesus invites you, no matter where you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what you're going through, what you've been through, he invites you right now to come drink of the spiritual water that he gives, and the Holy Spirit will reside in you with life-giving rivers of refreshing, restoration, and healing overflowing from within. And that refreshing, that restoration, that healing, it's not for you only. It's for those around you. The rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit residing within you, will reach out from you to provide life-giving, refreshing, and restoration and healing to people all around you, reaching far beyond yourself. Amen? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And where this river flows, everything will live. Some of you feel those fingers of death crawling up, reaching out towards you, maybe even within you, and you feel a grasp. I want this scripture to encourage you. Look with spiritual eyes. Don't look with physical eyes. The Holy Spirit is within you, and those fingers of death cannot truly grasp who you really are, and they never will. They never will, because the Holy Spirit is within you, and the rivers of living water are flowing up within you. And I believe that for you right now, for each and every one of you. And God is with you, and he is giving you, he is here to give you restoration and refreshing and to cause that which is dead to live again. That's the hope we have. So I want to finish with Isaiah 58:11 as a blessing over you. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Amen? These are spiritual words for us this morning. Where the river flows, everything will live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word this morning, Lord Jesus. Your words to us that speak about rivers of living water, which is the Holy Spirit flowing within us, Lord, bringing us to that place, Lord, that we need, Lord, the place of refreshing, Lord, the place of life, Lord, where there's not just a fish here and there, Lord Jesus, and a tree shrub here and there, Father God, but there's life everywhere, teeming with fish, with life, Lord Jesus. Give us that life in our spirit, Lord. We need it. Give this church that life, Lord Jesus. Let us be abundance, Lord, with the life that you give. It is just flowing around us, Lord Jesus. When people come into our presence, Lord, it would be as if they're walking into an oasis, coming out of a dry land, and coming into the presence, into the place where there is healing and there is life-giving refreshment and restoration. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would be given that gift this morning, Lord. That even as people come around us, Lord, they would recognize your presence within us, Lord, because we are your temples on this earth, Lord. We are the ones who bring your presence to people around us, Lord, to this world, and even to this church, Lord. This is just a building, Lord, but we are your temple, Lord Jesus, coming into this place, exalting you and worshiping you and bringing your presence, Lord. Let your life flow all around us, Lord. Let it just rise up within us. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.